Well, as you've just heard, we're in John's Gospel at chapter 10 this morning. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you. It's always good to have your own copy of the Bible, although we have them up on the screen behind. It's always good to have your own copy of the Bible because you can make your own notes in there. And next time you go through it, you'll be able to appreciate perhaps what the Lord is saying to you even more. I hope so anyway. And look, I apologise if I get a little bit excited this morning as we go on in our passage today, but I believe there are some real switching on of light bulb moments in our passage this morning. So let's pray just before we get into it. Father God, we pray that you would unstop our ears and open our hearts. And Lord, we pray for those online too, that you would just speak, reach out to them and all those who go onto the website and listen to this in the future, Lord, if you tarry. Lord, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord, that we might be able to take on board what it is that you have to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we covered the first 10 verses of chapter 10, where Jesus has been talking about the sheep and the sheepfold and the fact that he is the door by which the sheep enter. And the fact that no sheep can enter except by him. And he's also been talking about the thief, who is Satan, whose sole purpose is to steal the sheep and to kill the sheep and to destroy the sheep. So as we get to verse 11 today, he gives us the next statement. And it starts by saying this: I am the good shepherd. There's that word good again. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we'll read the same thing in verse 15 and in verse 17 and in verse 18. I lay down my life for the sheep. And that is so important because, you know, we get in these circumstances and we get in these difficulties, and I can't imagine anybody better to lead me and to guide me. You know, Jesus says, when you as human beings lose one of your sheep, even you are willing to leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost. And he did that in my life. He came and found me and he revealed himself to me. And you see, the most remarkable thing about that is that if I'm in a situation where I'm going through something difficult and I say, Lord, you don't understand. You know, he reminds me that he's the only shepherd around that became a sheep himself and went like a lamb to the slaughter. And he was tempted in every way, just like I am. And he understands my sorrow because he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, forsaken, left alone. And it tells us that God heard him in the Garden of Gethsemane because he sought his Father with strong crying and tears, and that he feared and sweated great drops of blood. And said, Father, if there's any other way. So he knows all of the places that I find myself in. And he knows how to shepherd me out of them so well and so wonderfully. He knows my voice. He knows when it's me bleating, calling out. He knows just how I sound and just how you sound. And he knows how to respond to me, and he knows how to respond to you as well. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's remarkable. You know, the essence of the gospel is not what Jesus will do for you. It's what he already did for you when he died for your sin. Because Jesus bore the wrath of God that we deserved, and our sins, past, present, and future, are totally forgiven. And because of that, the gospel means we need not to be about we need to be about the business of not saying, get saved so we can buy a new car and have prosperity, or get saved so you won't have any more problems, but get saved because Jesus Christ died for your sins. The slate is wiped clean. And he says in verse 12 here, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. You see, usually the shepherd was either the owner of the sheep or a son of the owner. But in some cases, a man would have to have some help. He'd hire some help. And those who were hired, the hirelings, had the tendency to do a runner when danger came. And that's why, according to Amos 3:12, if a flock was harmed while under the care of a hireling, the hireling would have to produce the ears or the legs of the lambs that were carried off as proof that he did everything that he could, everything in his power to fend off the attack. The good shepherd, on the other hand, would tenaciously care for his flock because he's not a hireling, he's the son. Somebody who's getting paid by the hour doesn't have any real interest in the sheep at all. Not enough to fight off the wolves anyway. And when wolf fighting starts, that's when his shepherding career ends. He's out of there and he's off to the next flock. But a real shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And isn't it interesting here? He says the aim of the wolf is to scatter the sheep. It doesn't say devour, it's scatter. So how crafty Satan is, isn't he? His aim is to take us away from the one who cares for us. I'll say it again. His aim, Satan's aim, is to take us away from the one who cares for us. Isn't that interesting? He puts all kinds of things in our path. Things of the world. And the wolves come and they can so easily lead us astray and we get scattered. You know, I think my favourite psalm has to be the 23rd psalm. David. And I believe as an old man, reflecting, having spent many years in the fields with sheep, with the flocks, thinking of Jacob speaking to Pharaoh, saying, the Lord has led me and fed me these many years. That's the word to shepherd. And as he's thinking of that scoundrel Jacob, he's thinking, you know, if God could shepherd him, he can shepherd me. And when I look at the life of David with all of his failings and all of his successes, I think as an old man, you know, he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack no good thing. Because having God as your shepherd is better than any human achievement in regards to security. And it's better than having anything of this earth on your side too. And knowing all the responsibilities of a shepherd, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack no good thing. And he leads me in green pastures. Beside the still waters, he restores my soul. How many times has he done that to you and me? When we've been exhausted and worn out and discouraged. He restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And how many of us have walked there? The valley of deepest darkness. We shall fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the ultimate consolation, isn't it? You know, that's the reason the Bible gives us not to fear. Over and over and over again, if you search the scriptures for the cure to fear, it's always the same. Fear not, for I am with you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that happens when we come to know our shepherd and we know his strength and his power and his love and his grace. And that he never leaves us or forsakes us. And I think David, looking back, could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters and so on, green pastures. And how I think Jesus wants to communicate to our hearts this faithfulness in regards to those things. But the hireling, you know, he flees. When trouble comes, he just flees. He wants nothing to do with fighting wolves. And the sheep can get scattered. Verse 13 says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, there it is again, and know my sheep and am known of mine. He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And now he's going to talk specifically about you and me here this morning. Because he says in verse 18, look, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Isn't it wonderful? 2,000 years later, plus a few, here we are, hearing his voice. Not religion, relationship, something real. Because he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Other sheep which are not of the nation of Israel, talking about us. And he's talking about us have been grafted in. And he says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Then he says in verse 17, therefore, because of that, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He says, I'm doing this willingly. I'm laying down my life. And of course, he did it when he came to the manger. He did it for all those years, and he did it on the cross. I have power to lay it down. No man takes it from me. You know, there was not a human being on earth. Nor was there an army on earth that could have moved him to that cross against his will. Certainly not all of Rome, because no man could take it. And I wonder, you know, I look at this, I just wonder for these guys as they reflected on it all. You know, John stood at the cross and watched him there and heard him say, woman, behold thy son. Man, behold thy mother. John heard those words as he hung on the cross. And John would later write things like, you know, we didn't understand this until after his resurrection. So I wonder if John, writing later in life, you know, no man takes my life, I'm the good shepherd, I've come to lay it down, I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. That's why my Father loves me, and I can lay it down, I can take it up again. I wonder if he's thinking, knowing all this happened just the way he said it would. Now, verse 19 says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Because we've just gone through the healing of the blind man. So there's a division here. And you know what? That's what a door does, doesn't it? That's what a door does. It divides. You're either on one side of the door or you're on the other side of the door. There's a door. And Jesus says, I am the door. You know, people always say, well, how can a God of love send people to hell? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. There's an open door. An open door. And he beckons us to come through that door. Because there's no other way. Not fasting, not huffing and puffing and blowing the house down, or meditating on your navel and chanting Om, and it's never going to happen. But there is one door, and it's open. And it divides those who are on the inside of it and those who are on the outside of it. Those who are on the one side and those who are on the other. It says right here, there was a division among the people. And there still is. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It was winter, the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. The word Hanukkah means dedication. And Jesus is there walking in Solomon's portico. And it seems to indicate that he was walking around, and there's a kind of brooding attached to this as I look at it. Because he's within several months of his crucifixion now. And Solomon's porch will be the place around 6 months after his crucifixion where thousands will come to Christ as they hear Peter preach. And I wonder if Jesus walking there in Solomon's porch in the winter, brooding, knowing what's in front of him, I wonder if he's thinking that it will be because of his death and resurrection that that will all take place. And what he said before about the fact that there will be many that are not of Israel, but of another fold that will be saved. And this is the Feast of Dedication, 167, 164 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes came to Jerusalem and slaughtered a pig on the altar, desecrating the temple. And there was such an uprising that Judas Maccabeus and his brothers came and they cleansed the temple and they set it in order. And that was a great day, and they memorialized it and called it the Feast of Hanukkah. And people ask if it's in the Bible. It's not in the Old Testament. It's here in John chapter 10. The Feast of Dedication. The Festival of Lights. And it was winter. This year it's going to be on December the 18th to the 26th. Reason for you to have lights at Christmas. Festival of Lights. I think of Jeremiah saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Opportunity gone. I wonder if Jesus, as he looked at the religious leaders in his heart, I wonder if he saw the opportunity slipping away. Because, you know, I believe that when he came on the scene in his public ministry, he loved the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet by this time, the most heated answer that he gives is to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. He says, you close up heaven. You turn other men away. You don't enter in yourselves. You're making merchandise of the gospel. You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead man's bones. Now, if you don't know what whited sepulchres are, you see, they used to paint the gravestones white so that the people wouldn't trip over them in the dark and be excluded from the feast, because they weren't allowed to touch anything to do with the dead. And there were no streetlights around in those days, so they painted them white. And Jesus likens the religious leaders to them. They look great on the outside, but inside, they're dead. So by this time, you know, there's a tremendous pressure building between Jesus and the religious leaders, because knowingly, they're turning away. And verse 24 says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, 'How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly.'" The Jews came round him. It says the word is they surrounded him. And they say, "How long do you make us doubt?" You see, one of the expectations that was there at the Feast of Dedication was that of the Messiah coming, which was looking forward to the greatest cleansing and the overthrow of Rome. And they say, "If you're the one, tell us plainly," which is ridiculous, really, because he told them plainly many, many times. I mean, if you want to look at that, you can go to chapter 5, verse 27, chapter 5, verse 46, chapter 6, verse 51, and chapter 8, verse 56. And there were many other places where he told them that indeed he was the Christ. They just didn't want to believe him. And he'd done miracles in front of them as well, hadn't he? And now they come and say, "Tell us plainly. Don't keep us in the dark. Are you really the Messiah?" I mean, this is just crazy. But you know what? I'm really glad that they asked the question, because the answer he gives here is great consolation to me. It wasn't to them, but maybe I'm just selfish, huh? Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus had come and opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, the lame man would leap for joy, the lepers were made whole, and the good news would be preached to those that were captive, and so on and so on. They knew all of those things. So he says, "I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not." Now listen up here. Some of you have got a glazed look on your eyes. You've got to wake up here, because this is important, right? "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." I told you months ago. I told you before. So as I said, look, this is the answer. Something very interesting comes out of the answer that Jesus gives here. And we all need to pay attention to this, because he says here, the reason that you don't believe is because you are not of my sheep. And the way he lays it out in the grammar is not that we believe and become a sheep. It's not that at all. What he's saying here is that the ones who do believe, believe because they are his sheep. Do you get it? And you can't erase that from the text here. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Because how many times do you hear people say, "Well, if I could just see this, you know, if I saw the eyes of the blind opened, if I could just see Jesus walking on the water." And sometimes even those who would call themselves Christians want more affirmation than the word and the promises of God. If he would only do this, if he would only do that. Isn't it interesting that miracles don't produce faith? Look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. For over 38 years, pillar of fire at night, lighting up the heavens, leading the way. Pillar of cloud in the day. "The sun shall not smite you by day," he said. And that pillar of cloud went up and covered the whole camp. Between 2 and 3 million people. So that they wouldn't burn up walking through the desert. Imagine how many nights they sat in their tents and looked out of the door and saw that pillar of fire going up. And who in their right mind, in regards to an enemy, would even get close? Every day, thousands of tons of manna falling from the sky to feed them. And still, they went on in unbelief. Their lives weren't changed. The scriptures say it's the word. It's the incorruptible word that changes us from the inside out. And that those kinds of experience, those miraculous signs, are only signs, he says, to bear witness of the truth. That's what they're for. But the truth is something that we hear. And he says, we hear it because we're his sheep. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So look, if you're listening to this and you're waiting, if you're online, if you're on the website and you're listening to this and you're waiting, you're not sure, you can't decide. You might well wait for a long, 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 long time, and by then it may well be too late. Today is the day of salvation. And in some remarkable way, he's saying to these guys here, the reason you haven't believed is because you're not of my flock. You're not my sheep, as I said to you. And again, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, that's not fair, well, then you can accept Jesus right now and be one of his sheep. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, then you're not one of his sheep. I'm not struggling with this. You know, in Acts chapter 13, as the Gentiles in Antioch had heard the word preached, it says, when the Gentiles heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, there's really something that happens there on God's side in that passage. I mean, it's our responsibility to bring Christ to man, but only God brings men to Christ. We sow, it gets watered, and God brings the increase. And Jesus says here that belief is attached to being his sheep. And he says to these guys, you believe not because you're not one of my sheep. Can't be any plainer than that, can it? Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Again, this is so interesting, isn't it? Because it's my sheep are continually hearing my voice. That's the way it should be, isn't it? And because of that, it's I'm continually knowing them, and they're continually following me. This is a process. This is a relationship. It's not a one-time religious thing. My sheep hear my voice. And if you're saved this morning, what a wonderful consolation, because you're the sheep of his pasture. And what a tremendous thing that is, you know, to have a shepherd like him. He says, I know them. They follow me. And I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, there's a double negative here. If you do that in English at school, you'll get a bad mark. But in Greek, it had a purpose. They shall never, never perish. So if you read that, as you know, if you read that in the original text, it says that they shall not perish. But it doesn't mean what it would mean in the English, okay? In English, it would mean that they're going to perish, wouldn't it? But in Greek, it means they will never, ever perish. Why? Well, because it says, I will give to them eternal life. And when Jesus gives us eternal life, when we get saved, the life that he gives us is eternal life. Now, I want you to get this, your head around this. You know, we don't receive eternal life when we die and go to heaven. We receive eternal life when we get saved. And the life that he implants in us and he gives us when we get saved is eternal life. The life that force that's in you through Christ is a life right now this morning that's going to continue into eternity without end. Now look, I want you to wake up again. Got a glazed look on your eyes. This tells us some very interesting things. Because there is no way that it can be conditional. If it's eternal, right? Can't be conditional. If it's eternal, it's eternal. Because if it was conditional, he'd have said to me, Bob, I give to you temporary life. You'll probably ruin this by tomorrow, but, you know, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt for today anyway. No, he gives to you, he gives to us eternal life right now. And they, his sheep, shall never, ever perish. Now look, understand, he's talking about his side of this whole equation. And that's a wonderful thing. Isn't that wonderful? Because, you know, as I watch the television and I watch the news and I watch things going on in the world, I don't know who my prime minister is going to be tomorrow, but I know who my shepherd is, right? Amen? And unlike most politicians, he's actually done what he's promised as well. And it's better than Social Security, it's better than the NHS, it's better than lower taxes, it is eternal life. And there isn't anyone that's ever, ever going to take it away from me. I'm never, ever going to lose it. Because he gave it to me. Now, and I want you to understand this too, there is such a thing as true and false conversions. And the way we tell the difference is by their fruit. Do they have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith? Not faithfulness as it is in some versions, that's not in the original text. It's faith, meekness, temperance. To have temperance is one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. And do they have a servant's heart? For those who are truly his, he says, no man is ever, ever going to pluck them out of my hand. I don't know about you, but I need to remember that. I mean, I go home and I watch the TV and in 5 minutes I'm in the flesh. So I just need to remember that. You know, I'm just being honest. I can be honest because I'm never, ever going to perish. Oh, I may fail. And I may stumble. And I may do something stupid. I mean, I might be mean to my wife, like 1970. There was once, I think. But I would never, ever perish. And he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, you know, people ask stupid questions, don't they? Like, can people jump out of his hand? Can you fall out of his hand? What's wrong with you? Why do you think that way, you know? Why would someone even want to know if they can do that? If I run really hard and jump off the edge of his hand, can I go to hell then? You know, he says he laid out the heavens with the span of his hand. You'll be running a long, long time if you want to do that. That's not the option he's exploring here, is it? He's telling us something wonderful here. No man can take you out of my hand. And that's good because I'm a man. And I'm glad to know that I can't do that. My Father which gave them to me, he says, is greater than all. Greater than anybody or anything. And no man is able, if I've made a true commitment, if I've given the Lord my life, he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Praise God for that. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, may it just rest on our hearts. May it enter our very being. Lord, may our ears continually be open to your word, and may we continually hear your voice and follow you. And Father, we pray that as we go out into the world this week, that we just know that you are with us. You're there for us in every situation we might come across. Whether it's work, whether it's in the supermarket, walking along the road, Father, you're there with us, and you will never forsake us or leave us. So, Father, we just come before you this morning and pray that you will continue to open our ears and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.